each who've gathered to worship the Lord this morning in sincerity and in truth. It's good to be here with you. We certainly have pleasant memories as well. Brother Ray mentioned good memories, and we do have good memories here, and we haven't forgot about you all on this side of the river and what the Lord has been doing in your lives, so it's good to be with you this morning. Brother Ray thought it would be fitting if I had mentioned somewhat of an update of where the Lord has led us, and so it's been about a year, a little over a year, that some of us started meeting in homes, and then now we meet together at a rented facility, and there's a number of us, and we certainly are grateful for the Lord's direction and His sustaining grace, His faithfulness, and we trust that for the future. And we meet at 9:30 on Sunday mornings, and you're welcome to join us if you'd have some questions about what's happening. We won't keep you away, so you're welcome on our side of the river. And we trust that God is at work in your lives and in our lives and what He'll do in the future, and we're excited about that. Brother Glenn has requested we read from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, I should mention also that the name of our fellowship is Servants of Christ Anabaptist Fellowship, and we don't profess to know exactly what the Lord will do in the future, but we trust His goodness for that. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 to 25. Moses here is talking to the children of Israel, and he's recounting, earlier in Deuteronomy, he has recounted what has happened in the past, reminded the people of their history. And now here in these verses, he's giving them a bit of a warning as to what they may face when they go into the land. And Moses is about ready to die here. And so the book of Deuteronomy is his last words, things he wants the people to remember. Deuteronomy 6, verse 10. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods or the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies, and his statutes which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What mean thy testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed great signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household, and before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be for our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before our Lord our God, as he commanded us. We see in verse 23, he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in. And as I thought about that these several moments beforehand here, we may wonder at times why the children of Israel needed to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. It seems a bit severe, doesn't it? 40 years that they had to wander and then die and not enter the promised land just because they didn't believe God's promises. Romans 11 speaks of the goodness and the severity of God. And didn't it seem rather severe, perhaps? But Moses earlier in the book of Deuteronomy, he mentions here in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 27. Moses is remembering that day of rebellion, and he says, "Ye murmured in your tents, and said, Because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us." So God had a good plan. He promised to the people that they can enter the promised land. And that promise, at that point in Numbers 14, I think it was about, that promise was about 400 years old, if I have that right, at least, that he had given to Abraham. And so they had this promise, and in their lifetime, they were going to see the promise fulfilled. And they got to the edge of the promised land, and we know the story. And they said, they murmured in their tents, Moses says, and they said, "It's because the Lord hates us that he's brought us out here to destroy us." And so they totally missed God's good heart for them and bringing them out of Egypt. And so for us too, when God is working in our hearts and when God takes us out from somewhere, his heart is always good towards us. He always is wanting to do good things. And God, in their case, was wanting to fulfill his promise to them. And they turned around, and instead of believing in God's goodness, they doubted him and accused God of hating them. And so it's a good challenge for us when we find ourselves in uncertain situations, our families and businesses, churches, and we find ourselves in situations where it seems like God is up to something, but we're not quite sure. Let's be very careful that we don't accuse God of wrongdoing. Let's be very careful we don't accuse God of as the children of Israel did here, of hating us. Because his heart is good towards us, it's our job to trust and to obey. As many as are able, let us kneel in prayer.
Thank you, brother, and for your prayer.
I've been looking different for several weeks, and a number of you have wondered what happened to me. And so I'm going to tell all of you so you don't have to wonder and feel half embarrassed to ask. Out in the secular world, in the business world, when I rub shoulders with other orchard men, the guesses are, did you fall out of a tree? Another one said, did you fall off a wagon? And another one wondered if I ran into a branch. Only here at this peace-loving, non-resistant church was I asked what the other guy looks like. And that happened about three times. I've had sunspots for the last approximately 3 years, and they've been freezing them off, and they just keep coming back. So the doctor said it's time for something more radical, and indeed it is radical. The cream that is being applied blisters the skin, and that's why I look the way I do. So having said that, I covet your prayers. This is one thing we can covet on this earth, that you would pray that the treatment would be successful. Thank you for your prayers. And I encourage you to keep praying this morning that God would, in his amazing way, overcome my weakness and transfer the burden that he has given me for weeks and give it to the congregation. Because I don't know how to do that. It's been especially difficult. Brother Sean read from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I want to cover some background this morning. The title of the message is Brought Out to be Brought In. Brought Out to be Brought In. Especially taken from verse 23 that Brother Sean read. You have Israel in Egypt. Back in Exodus chapter 1. And you know how they got there. Most of you know how they got there. There was famine in Israel. And Jacob sent his sons into Egypt to buy food so that they might not perish up in Israel. And Joseph, you know the story, most of you. Joseph was spared and preserved by God when his brothers meant to kill him. And he ended up in Egypt. And as God blessed that young man's pure life, Joseph ended up in a position where he could be the savior of his family. When they came down there for food, they actually came to him. You know all that account. And in Exodus chapter 1, says in chapter 1, verse 5, all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And then the Bible tells us there that Joseph died and all that generation, and the children of Israel were fruitful in verse 7. They increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding great and mighty, and the land was filled with them. And so they went way beyond in number 70, and now there's a multitude of them, a great number. And the Bible tells us in verse 8 that there arose a new king in Egypt who knew not Joseph, a new Pharaoh. And he was concerned as he saw how this people, how these Hebrews had multiplied. And this worried him. And so his response was, I'll make them slaves. That way they can't rear up before me and challenge me. And join other nations that we fight and fight with the other nations. And so he decided, I'm going to make them slaves. And verses 10 through 14 in Exodus 1, let's deal wisely with this multitude, lest they multiply even more, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies. Verse 11, therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities. Verse 12, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. Verse 13, the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. They found themselves in this foreign land, or down there in Egypt, and they are in slavery. They are in bondage. Verse 14, they made their lives bitter and hard with hard bondage in mortar and in brick. And in all manner of service in the field, all their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And I'm sure they felt the whip when they didn't work quite fast enough to suit their captors. And their captors, those who ruled over them. Well, if you go into Exodus chapter 2, you learn about the birth of Moses. And because of the way these Israelites were multiplying, the king of Egypt put out a decree that all the male children of the Hebrews be thrown into the river. Well, God miraculously spared the life of this one little boy, and his name was Moses. And Moses grows up there in Exodus chapter 2, and he slays an Egyptian. And then he finds out that he's found out, and so then he flees the land of Egypt for his very life, knowing that Pharaoh would be out to kill him. In Exodus chapter 3, God puts a call upon the life of Moses. There you have the account that we know of as the burning bush, where God meets Moses. And Moses receives this call of the Lord that you need to go back to where you came from. You need to go back to your people in Egypt. You need to deal with Pharaoh, and you need to bring my children out. You need to bring my people forth into freedom. And Moses balks and says he can't do it, and God was really angry with him, and he agreed to give him his brother Aaron. And so Moses and Aaron go down there. And this resulted in the 10 plagues. And Pharaoh kept saying, I'm not going to let you go. And God, through Moses and his rod, they would bring another plague and another plague. And the plagues were very grievous, and for a little bit, Pharaoh would repent, but then he'd soon be hardened again, and there had to be another plague. And finally, the 10th plague, and the 10th plague was the death of the firstborn. And it hit Pharaoh's house, and it hit all the Egyptian households. And now, it was so grievous upon Pharaoh and the people of Egypt that he finally said to Moses, get you forth, go! Get this people and go with them and get out of here. I've had enough of your God and you people. But we find out as we, and that's in Exodus chapter 12, where Pharaoh finally had enough and told the children of Israel to get out of there. And they even gave them gifts. They gave them whatever they wanted. It says they actually spoiled the Egyptians. And the Egyptians were too glad to give them whatever they wanted and get rid of them. And then in Exodus chapter 14, we find out that Pharaoh hardened his heart again and he followed them. And it appears like the Israelites are entrapped with nowhere to go because there's a Red Sea in front of them. There are ragged, jagged mountains on a side and there are forts on another side. And here comes this mad army behind them. And after what God did for the children of Israel, after what he did for them in visiting the 10 plagues upon the Egyptians and then again at the Red Sea where there appeared to be no escape, he made a way through that sea by his mighty hand that the children of Israel could escape. And while they escaped, the enemy pursued and the waters came back over the enemy and destroyed the enemy. After all that the mighty hand of God did, what was the children of Israel's response? In Exodus chapter 14, we want to note some of the response of the Hebrews, God's people. For one thing, it says in Exodus chapter 14, 10 through 12, when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. You know, they could have responded, ha, you better watch out. The Lord who freed us from you, then the Lord who brought death to the firstborn, he's going to fight for us. But they didn't do that. Instead, their reaction was they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And then they cried unto Moses, and they said, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in this wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. What thanks the Lord gets for his mighty hand in the days that are in Israel's history, and how he brought them out of slavery and the bondage of the Egyptians. And now he's going to fight for them one more time. As he says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And he's going to fight again and he's going to make that path through the Red Sea. But murmuring and complaining already come out of them in chapter 15, the very next chapter of Scripture. They've come through the Red Sea, they've just sang praise to the Lord. The triumphant song of Moses, there in Exodus chapter 15. But yet in that same chapter, 15 verse 24, the people murmured against Moses and said, what shall we drink? They got thirsty, and right away they were murmuring. What are we going to drink? Chapter 16 of Exodus, verses 2 and 3. The whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. This is the response of a people that the mighty hand of God had preserved and protected and given the victory time after time. In chapter 16, in verse 35, there the Bible says that the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years. They were hungry and they murmured again and God gave them manna. And it says there in 35 that for 40 years they ate this manna until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came onto the borders of the land of Canaan. Keep in mind the title of the message, Brought Out to be Brought In. Brought out of slavery, brought out of bondage to be brought in to the glorious freedom and victory of the Lord God. Flipping to Numbers. In Numbers chapter 13, you know the account how Moses sent 12 spies to check out the land of Canaan, the promised land. In Numbers chapter 13, they did that, and in Numbers chapter 13, 30 to 33, you know, two of those 12 spies were the men by the names of Caleb and Joshua. In verse 30, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. You brought us out of Egypt. Now the Lord is going to bring us in." And Caleb has full assurance and confidence in his God that God will do this. Verse 31, "But the men that went up with him, the other 10, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we had gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." Were they not greatly outnumbered and overpowered in Egypt? Were not the odds stacked against them at the Red Sea? But this is what the ten did. And the next chapter is very sad. Numbers chapter 14, verse 1, "All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt." Notice how often they say that. Would God we had stayed back in Egypt, lived their lives out in slavery, lived their lives out in bondage, under hard rigor, and died there. They keep going back to that. And how that must hurt Moses, how that must hurt God. Would God that we had died in Egypt, would God we had died in this wilderness. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, and that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they even said one to another in verse 4, "Let us make a captain and let us go back." How sad. Do children of God today ever do that? Are you and I, is anybody here ever guilty of doing that? Of saying there were certain things that were better for us back in the old life, back in the world, back in Egypt, back when we were servants of Satan and we were bondmen and we were captive. When hard times come, when persecution comes, is this what a people of God would say? That we ought to go back to Egypt? Because God, you're not going to take care of us anymore. You're not even able. You know, God could have just wiped his people off the face of the earth, just like he would have had every right to wipe me off and you for our wickedness and our sins, our stiff-neckedness, our backslidings. We should all perish before the holy and mighty God. Verse 6 says, "Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, they rent their clothes." They had broken hearts that the people as a whole would act like this and respond like this. And what it amounted to, it amounted to fearing man rather than fearing God. And that is exactly what happens when we don't have the proper fear of the Lord in our lives. When we don't, we end up fearing all kinds of other things and other people. And our fears of anxiety and doubt, unbelief gets in there, and our faith gets like a leaf blown in the sea, in the wind, like waves that are tossed to and fro. The sin of unbelief plagued the children of Israel. Does it ever plague us? Does it ever plague Pleasant Hill? Numbers 14, also in that chapter, verses 29 and 30. God is speaking to Moses now, and he's saying, "Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land." God brought them out to bring them in, and they would not come in because of unbelief and because of rebellion and because of disobedience. Their carcasses would fall in the wilderness. In verse 30, "Doubtless ye should not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell in, save, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun, because they trusted in the Almighty God." 100%. They fully followed him. Some of the other scriptures in these Old Testament accounts talk about how they fully followed the Lord. The word "fully" is used. These two still had the promise that as they were brought out, they would also be brought in to God's promised land and all his blessings. Jumping to Numbers chapter 32, verses 11 to 13. "Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord." In verse 11 it says, all those who are not going to go in, they did not wholly follow the Lord. Those that will go in verse 12, Caleb and Joshua, for they have wholly followed the Lord. Many times in the Bible we are admonished to give our whole heart to the Lord God. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy strength, with all thy might, with all thy power." Not three quarters of it, not 7/8 of it. The majority of the children of Israel did not fully follow the Lord with a whole heart, with a whole heart committed to him. Deuteronomy, let's go back to where Brother Josh read. Where Brother Sean read, forgive me. Brother Sean read from Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm on Joshua and Caleb, I believe. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Again, verses 10 to 12. "It shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, houses full of good things which thou fillest not, wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord." That's America. And it's you and I if we're not very careful. "Beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you." And down at verse 17, ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee. Consider for a moment the word diligently. What does it mean? You know, we find it again in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy 11, 22 and 23. For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. There's a verse in Psalms. It escapes me right now. Psalm 119. Talks about diligence. Psalm 119, verse 4, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Well, what does it mean to be diligent? It means constant and careful effort. That word diligent there in Deuteronomy carries with it the idea of repeat, repeat, repeat. Keep at it. Don't quit. Don't give up. Be careful to continue. Very thoroughly, painstakingly would be the idea. What does the Bible say in the New Testament? Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. The New Testament says there in John chapter 15, if you love me, keep, in 14 I think it is, if you love me, keep my commandments. In chapter 15 of John, ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Back at our text in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 18. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. Verse 19. To cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord has spoken. The Christian's enemies. Well, the Bible talks about there in 1 John chapter 2, the world, the flesh, and the devil. There's the world, the flesh, and the devil. The Christian's enemies. The Christian has enemies like fear and anxiety, and that is what unconfessed sin does to the Christian. It fills that Christian with fear and anxiety and lack of trust. And there's no security because our sins separate us from a holy God. And so then the enemies can come in like a flood and overwhelm the Christian. When the Christian does not fully follow and obey God's word, the enemy does not have to flee. And they know it. Satan knows it. That when we are out of that submission to our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're disregarding God's word, he knows he has to go nowhere. And he will wreak havoc in the Christian's life. And these enemies that we allow in our lives when we do not fully give our heart to God and fully obey him, these enemies rob us of our joy. They rob us of our Christian joy. And we shortchange ourselves and dwell in wilderness when we fail to obey the Lord and love God with all our heart. We dwell in wilderness. We go in circles. We're in darkness. Frustrations. Enemies that scare us every day. As we grope about into the dark wilderness of sin and of the world. When we mention the world today, we're talking about, it's kind of a spirit. When you talk about the world here, and the world is the Christian's enemy, we're talking about anything that cools our love for God. Think about it. It's a spirit of all that opposes God. that which causes the Christian to become lukewarm. That's what we're talking about this morning when we talk about the world as an enemy. When God saved you from Egypt, when God saved you and I from the world, was a clean, complete break made. There's too much easy believism today where people claim they have accepted Christ and they go on living in sin and no change comes about. And that's because no true repentance happened. And that's why there's no turnaround and heading in a new direction. Far too much of that. Just getting the name on a church roll, submitting to water baptism, but not having a heart change. The Bible forever says, and it will forever be true, those who are in Christ are new creatures. And all things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. All too often, that's not the case. All too often, there's far too much struggling in the wilderness, dabbling about with sin. No, we're not going to get perfect in this life. But we should not be in the entanglement and in the bondage, in the chains of the enemy. Not when Christ says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Do enemies of the Christian life plague your walk with the Lord? Verse 20 of our text, there in Deuteronomy 6. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Don't just say to our young ones, don't just say in Sunday school, and I'm sure you don't. Don't just say that's how the church does it. That's what the church expects. Explain the principles of God's word, and we'll have something to live by and to rest our faith on. Why do we baptize? Why do we wear the covering? Why are we separate from the world? Why do we forsake the sinful pleasures and all the pernicious ways of the enemy? Explain why. And don't just say that that's what's expected because you're a member of such and such a church or because you're my son or daughter. Verse 21, then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, and great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in, that he might give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. Brought out this morning that we might be brought in and not left out in a wilderness, not knowing which way to turn and not sure who our God is and who our enemy is. We haven't been brought out of the world. We have not been brought out of sin by the precious blood of Jesus to dabble about in a wilderness of sin and uncertainty with half our heart here and half our heart there, with one foot in and one foot out. No. We were Satan's slaves. We were the world's slaves. And the Lord brought us out with a high hand of victory. Our enemies do not stand a chance against our God. Israel's God is our God. The same God that overcame Pharaoh, the same God that overcame the Red Sea and even parted that flooding River Jordan. He is our God. And greater is he that is in you this morning than he that is in the world. You don't have to give in. You don't have to give Satan the victory. You'll never defeat him on your own, but you have Jesus Christ. You have the Holy Spirit within you as a believer. And there we have all the power to have the victory. Notice the 40 years wilderness experience is not mentioned in verse 23. Verse 23 simply says, he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. No mention there of 40 years of frustration and confusion and sinning in the wilderness. No mention of it in verse 23. It did not have to be. But because they were a disobedient people, because they had idolatry in their lives, and they put other things ahead of God, because of that, their carcasses fell right there in the wilderness. Most of them never even entered. It was only Caleb and Joshua and the children who were going to enter the promised land of Canaan. Unfortunately. And you know, all these examples in the Old Testament, they've been given for our learning and for our example. And we don't have to do the same thing. But over and over, Christians lose years, precious years that should be in the Master's service, acting lost, and indeed are lost most of the time, dabbling about in the enemy's territory and in this world, and a life of sin. Indeed, in Jesus Christ, we've been brought out of bondage and into freedom. Out of bondage, into freedom. Out of my sin and into thyself, dear Jesus. Out of my shameful failure and loss, into the glorious gain of the cross. Verses 24 and 25 of our text, the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, and that's what is so important. If we would fear the Lord our God, we wouldn't have these other enemies to fear. For our good always, God always has our good in mind. He doesn't tell us, you must do this or that, to be hard on us, to control us. He does it because he loves us. It says there in verse 24, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. We can't muster up any righteousness. But God chooses to count our obedience and our faith in Christ as righteousness, as Christ's righteousness is transferred to our account. And our sins are transferred to his. Hallelujah. What a Savior. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, there is a strict command and a demand put upon God's people that they be separate from all the heathens around them. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out all these other nations that are greater than you, verse 2, when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shalt thou not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. Why so hard here? Why so rash? Verse 6 is the answer. For thou art a holy people. In other words, for thou art a set apart people. God's people are a set apart people. That's what that word holy means there. Unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people. It means a special treasure. Do you realize what a special treasure you are before the Lord? The Lord loves you. The Lord owns you through Jesus Christ if you've committed your life to the Savior. You are a special treasure to him. Don't ever forget that. That you are a special treasure to the Lord. Above all people that are upon the face of the earth. So that is why Christianity calls for radical action. That's why the apostles in Jesus' day were accused of turning the world upside down. They were accused of being madmen. I don't think the church today is getting the world upset enough. I really don't. What does that tell us? Jesus said, if the world hates you, don't be surprised they hated me. How do you think God feels about those whom he brings out of sin and the world and into salvation by the blood of Jesus? How do you think he feels? He's quite a jealous God. The Bible says God is a jealous God. God is holy. And that is why he is demanding here in chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, strict separation from the heathen, from sin. Does God expect anything less today? The heathen have moved into the church because the apostate church has allowed them to take up residence. How can the blood-washed saints stay connected with that which God hates? How? Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Going to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians, in chapter 6, verses 14 to 18. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? We know the light and the darkness don't get along. One dispels the other. What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Many today claim they are on Jesus' side, but when a people reject the written word, they have rejected the living word, and they can't get around that. You don't accept Jesus Christ and reject his word? That's impossible. As the larger church sinks deeper into unbelief and outright brazen rejection of truth, may God grant Pleasant Hill grace to allow God to bring her out, that she may be brought into a place of blessing that will make us realize that God truly is good. Are you lacking joy in your Christian life? Many so-called Christians have just enough religion to make them miserable. They can no longer enjoy the world, and yet they have not entered the joy of the Lord. And so they're in between somewhere, without the leeks, without the onions and the garlic of Egypt, but also they are without the milk and honey of Canaan. What a miserable, wretched place to be. The way out is simple. Absolute surrender to God. Giving God the whole heart. Clinging to truth, which is the word of God. And God will bring you out of wretched misery and bring you into his love, peace, and joy, and hope. I know it's late, but I want us to sing one hymn of God's invitation to each of us to come to him. Number 5 in the green hymnal. We're going to sing one verse there. And it's your invitation from God to come out from among them and to come in fully into the love of Jesus. Let's sing number 5 in the green hymnal.